Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before whom had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen to a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? They could not answer him regarding these things. And so he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for everything, all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. I ask you have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my supper. When we look at this passage of scripture, we already, just last chapter, we saw how there was a woman who was bent over and afflicted by the devil, and how Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and how upset the Pharisees were with this. Now, it turns out that Jesus got an invitation from one of the rulers of the Pharisees to come for supper. Now, it's kind of nice to get invited out for supper, isn't it? Yeah, it's nice. And but the reason why they had him out for supper wasn't because they respected him. It wasn't because they honored him. It was because he was under their scrutiny. It was because Jesus was not passing their test, and they wanted more opportunity to spend time with him because so they could trip him up, because eventually they would get him crucified, right? So they were not for Jesus Christ. They were against him. They were opposed to the Lord Jesus, and they were opposed to everything that he was doing. And so here he is in the house, and they were watching him closely, is what it actually says. They watched him closely. Well, I want to encourage you, it's a good idea to watch Jesus closely. But not in the context that they watched him closely, because they were not watching him because they wanted life from him, but there was a tremendous arrogance there. And I want you to know there's a tremendous arrogance in the human race towards God. There really is. Did you know that in the beginning, people were made to in the image of God, right? But now, sinful mankind has decided, we'll make God in our image, according to our own likeness. We'll make God out to be a God of sin. We'll make God out to be a God who who's not righteous. We'll make out God not to be a God who judges sin, or a God who is a God of wrath. But friends, we cannot change who God is. He is who he is. And there's an arrogance in the human race that says, we will decide what God is going to be, and we will decide what God is going to do. It's not going to work, but they're going to attempt to do it. And here the Pharisees and the religious rulers of Israel were waiting and longing for a Savior. They were praying. They were saying, God, send a Savior. God, send a Savior. And what does he do? He sent a Savior. But they didn't like what was sent. They wanted a Savior on their own terms. They wanted God to fit their terms. And friends, let me encourage you today. God is not going to fit your terms. You need to fit His terms. And that's humbling. And humility was not the strong point of the Pharisees. It was evident that it wasn't the strong point as we go through this passage of Scripture. There was no humility. There was a great arrogance that they were the ones who were going to dictate the terms of how things would be. And they had already, as I said earlier in another sermon about the Sabbath, how they were had everything all lined up with what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And here, a certain man before him had dropsy. Now, whatever happens here, we don't know, but this guy got in the house. He got in the house, and there he was. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. They kept silent. They knew what he was going to do. And if they had said no, and then he heals them, what are they going to do about it? How are they going to prove that it wasn't lawful? Because they had made up their own religious rules and they were going to follow them and they thought it would be okay. But here they had Jesus in front of them. He was upsetting their apple cart. He was changing things. He was making things uncomfortable for them. You know, sometimes it's good to be made uncomfortable. Sometimes it is. It's good to be shaken from where we're at. The arrogance and the pride that so often creeps into our lives that we're willing to humble ourselves before a mighty God. And we're willing to say, "Lord, you can do whatever you want with me. Lord, you can change me, oh God. Lord, show me where my sin is. Show me where the change needs to happen and give me the grace to do it rather than, Lord, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do." You know, when conditions are set like that, trouble comes. And so Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. But he answered them saying, "Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will he not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Pretty plain speech, right? Look, he said, "Why are you quibbling over these things? This man was in trouble and I helped him." You would help your own animal. If he was in trouble on the Sabbath day, now you're going to be judging me, and they were, for helping this man on the Sabbath day. What's wrong with you, basically? Makes sense, doesn't it? But oh, may we be very careful in how we react and what we're willing to do. That somehow, and sometimes this happens so quickly, religions begin to build up all rules and regulations that aren't even in the Bible, but they make them so important and that people miss the reality. Christianity is a love relationship with God. That's what it is. And when we miss that, we miss life. We miss the reality of it. And they had missed it. Oh, how they missed it. And the funny thing is that they thought they were the most holiest bunch of people. They actually thought that those crippled people were getting what they deserved. They almost had the same idea that the Hindu religion has. Well, you're getting your karma. You're getting your karma because this is what, and you don't want to interfere with that. You know, you got to let people just stay in their mess because, you know, listen, if you got karma the way it's supposed to be, you'd be sunk, every one of you. But grace overrides. Amen. Thank God there's the grace of God that steps in where you mess up so bad that you should stay messed up for the rest of your life. Where you've blown it so bad that it would take 1,000 lifetimes to even get yourself back to square one. But thank God that in a moment, Jesus Christ can wipe it all away. In a moment, Jesus Christ can make us whole. In a moment, Jesus Christ can save and heal and transform so that we are no longer under the edict of what we have done, but we're delivered from it. I praise God for that. Oh, friends, what a wonderful Savior this is, and what good news we have for the world. But these Pharisees were figuring, this guy did something wrong. That's why he's got this disease, and it's his own fault, and on it goes. Listen, lots of times what we do is our own fault. But Jesus is willing to meet us in that fault. He's willing to deliver us, and he's willing to forgive us, and he's willing to save us. While it is true that we reap what we sow, it is also true that Jesus Christ reaped what you sowed. That is the glory of the gospel, that he reaped the harvest of your sin. The sin that you sowed, Jesus reaped it at the cross and took the punishment for it. Praise the Lord that God steps in to those very circumstances and does something amazing for us. So it was obvious that Jesus was dealing with a very proud and a very arrogant group of people. And he saw it too, because when they came to the wedding feast, he said they were the ones that were invited to the wedding feast, but they were invited to this dinner. He was watching them. And everybody was trying to get the most important spot, right? They wanted to sit as closest to the Pharisee that had invited them. And remember, it is said at the very beginning, it was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So he was a kind of like a top dog guy. And all the people were coming in, and everybody was trying to get the best seat, right, closest to them. So they would be prestigious. So they would be looked upon as somebody important. And Jesus was watching this. He says, oh man, do you know where your hearts are? So he gives a little parable, a little story. He said, he's told them this little story. He told a parable to those who were invited. He says, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, what are you going to do? You don't try to sit in the best seat. You sit in the lowest seat, and maybe you'll get invited to sit up higher. But no, you guys want to all sit in the highest seat instead of taking the lowest place. And let me encourage you that the heart of God is to take the lowest place. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, even though he was equal with God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Even though he was in the form of God, he took on humanity and he humbled himself and went to the cross for our sins. That we have this kind of a Savior that would stoop so low for us. Here's the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, the one who made all things, taking the lowest place. And what he was saying to them is, listen, take the low place, not the high place. Take the place of humility, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You don't have to assert yourself. You don't have to try and make yourself seem as if you're important. And this is the cry of the world. And there's a reason for it. It's because sin has shamed our lives. It's because we are broken. And in that brokenness, we want to consider ourselves to be important. And we're going to do everything we can to have some sense of self-worth. And that is what goes on in this world. Everyone is looking for some sense of self-worth. And so they will try to find their self-worth in that, people will appreciate me. I hope people appreciate me. And they're looking for that appreciation. And if they don't get it, they feel like they're shriveled right up. And they feel awful about themselves. And people who feel awful about themselves often don't do very good to themselves. Often they will take, whether it's drugs or alcohol or something, to try and numb that pain or to change their character so they can be maybe more outgoing or more something, or because they're not satisfied with who they are. But I want to tell you that God loves people just the way they are. God loves you just the way you are. And that he is the one, if you know that you are loved by God, you don't have to go out and try to get your self-esteem from wherever or whatever. You don't have to live that way, a slave to that kind of living. But when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he'll lift us up. Oh, how he'll lift us up. How the place of humility is a real place. Why? Because when I understand that there is no such thing as one being above the other, there is no such thing in the eyes of God. God looks at us and he sees us all the same. That others think, oh, I'm way up here. And others think, well, no, I'm way down here. God says, oh, no, you're all down there. You're all down there. But I love you. But I love you. Do you understand that I love you? What a transformation it makes in someone's heart when they know that they are loved. They don't have to try to lift themselves up. They don't have to exalt themselves. I don't have to prove myself in order to be accepted by God. Because I can't. I've understood that I'm a broken person. And only God makes me whole. All my wholeness, all my goodness comes from God. What do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, then why would you be boasting about it? Because every good thing that you have, friends, didn't come from you. It came from God. When you understand that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, when you understand that's what your heart is without God, oh, that's pretty humbling. That doesn't give you any room, no wiggle room to get yourself up higher. Instead, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does he do? He lifts us up. He lifts us up. Our Christianity is God loving us and us loving God. Then you're free. You're free. I can remember as a young believer, first 10 years, how much, and I look back, and how much pride was involved there. And, you know, I would wait for the people, somebody say, oh, that was a good message. And then I would feel good about myself, right? But I don't have to live that way now. And I don't mind if you say it's a good message, right? Okay. I mean, if you want to tell me it's a terrible message, that's okay too. Because I know some of them are. But let me tell you something. When you're not living, looking for the breadcrumbs of assurance from somebody so you can feel good about yourself, it's a wonderful place to be. Now you might think, oh, it's the shy people that don't have any self-esteem. The extroverts, they have all kinds of self-esteem. It's not true. People are extroverts so that they can be noticed, so that they can be recognized, so that they can get some self-esteem from somebody. But I want you to know it's not the way to live. When we all are humbled, when we are understanding how lost we are without God, how much of a sinner we are, and yet how much of a God he is to love us, we are set free. Free to love. Then our motivations are not constantly about me anymore. Not about, I come to preach here, not about, well, me, or are people going to like my message, or is it about my any of that kind of stuff. It's not got nothing to do with that anymore. It's got to do with, I love Jesus and I love you. And it's wonderful. Now, it's good for us to comfort and encourage and carry one another along and all the blessed things that the Bible says. Of course it's good. But, oh, you're not then drained all the time looking for some kind of assurance that you're important or that you're worthwhile. You're so worthwhile that Jesus suffered on a cross for you. You're so worthwhile that he loved you intimately, wonderfully, and powerfully by dying for you. I praise God that he deals with this whole situation of pride and humility. And over again, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he what? He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, it's wonderful for me to be able to say, I know in my flesh dwells no good thing. And that doesn't make me feel depressed about myself. I'm liberated because I know then, okay, I'm not going to lean on my flesh. It's not going to work. I'm not going to lean on myself. I'm going to lean on Jesus Christ. I'm going to give him all the praise and all the glory, and I'm going to live free. There's such a freedom when we are living in dependence upon God. But these Pharisees were in such bondage and slavery that they were quickly busy looking at where everybody else was at. And, oh, that person's a little higher than me, or that person's a little lower. That's all they could think about was prestige and power because that was their life. But that picture that we see there that looks so horrible as it's being expressed or lived out in that passage of Scripture, that picture can easily be you and me in any given moment. May God free us from that so that we can live in this glorious freedom that becomes, that belongs to the children of God. Well, one of the guys was listening to him. And as Jesus speaks there about even when it comes to doing a supper or you're going to invite people to come to a big supper, he said, don't invite all your friends. Don't invite all the people that can invite you back. When you give a dinner or supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, let's say invite you back and you be repaid. Now, we all have a tendency to do that. Of course, we're going to invite our friends over for supper, right? Of course, we're going to invite our relatives over, well, some of them, for supper, right? Of course, we're going to do that, right? But he says, go beyond that. Go beyond that. Why don't you go find the, give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will repay the resurrection of the just. God will repay you. Don't worry about that. But don't, you see the attitude that Jesus was trying to tell these people? Listen, get off your high horses, will you? Humble yourselves. Don't think that you're way up here and they're way down there. You see, they had such an idea those days. Like I said, if they were sick, if they were lame, if they were crippled, oh, they must be some terrible sinner. Oh, we aren't any of those things. We've got money, prestige, and power. God's blessing us. We're on God's side and they're not. God forgive us for that kind of an attitude. And even if you're a Christian, please don't say, oh yeah, well we're just going to hang around with Christians now. We're not going to spend time with those kind of people over there. Now, I don't mean that you're going to hang around doing what they're doing, but I mean you're going to love people. You're going to want to be with people. You're going to want to get down in the mud with people and help people and care for them, because that's where you were. So there's no place for pride here, friends. The place of humility is a beautiful place that God has called you to. A wonderful place. But the arrogance of the Pharisees and the arrogance of Israel at that time, it carried itself this far. This far. Because here, one of those who sat at the table, when he heard him say these things, he got excited. Because especially when he said, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And this guy heard, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He got excited. He says, oh, isn't it going to be wonderful to be blessed and be in the kingdom of God? So right away, Jesus tells another story. He said, a certain man gave a great supper and he invited many. Lots of suppers in this chapter, isn't there? Yeah, that's right. We're on the Bible side of things around here. We love to eat. He gave a great supper and he invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now, Jesus, he doesn't miss an opportunity here to bring the gospel in, to bring the need that they had, because they were ignoring it. And largely, by and large, they were judging Jesus when they should have been coming to Jesus, right? So he says, a certain man made a big supper and he invited many. Now, here's the way that worked. No fridges, no way of keeping things cool. So when they killed the animal, they ate the animal, yes. Right? Okay, so what would happen is that it would be a pre-invitation would go out, right? Yes. Will you come for supper? Yep, I'll be there, I'll be there, I'll be there, I'll be there. I'm coming too, me too. So everybody says they're coming, right? Okay, so that means then the person gets everything ready, right? They killed, well, I got to kill 5 lambs, maybe 1 steer here, and oh, you got a few chickens, whatever, right? So I got to get everything ready. And so everything is prepared. And when everything is done, when the slaughtering's done, the animals are all cooked and everything, and the meat is all prepared, and some vegetables too, Alan, right? And when everything is ready, then the invitation is given out. Now, that invitation is the final invitation, right? It's the time. Now's the time. There's no other time now. Everything has been done that needs to be done so that you can have this meal together. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, we know there's a spiritual application to this. What is the spiritual application? Israel had been invited into a wonderful relationship with God. And there would be coming a day of a Messiah would come. Well, now he's here. He's right in front of them. And everything is now ready. But they weren't coming, were they? They weren't coming. So it was a statement to them. Even though the guy says, oh, it would be wonderful to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And really, most of the Pharisees said, we're all in. We're going for sure. We're the religious teachers. We're the preachers. Well, preachers are getting in, you know, way ahead of those other people. Matter of fact, most of those other people aren't getting in. We've got it made in the shade. And they were lost. Oh, it's awfully hard to help somebody when they don't see their trouble, when they don't see their need. It's so difficult to point out the truth to them because they thought they had it made. And Jesus kept hammering away at them, didn't he? Oh my goodness, did he ever hammer away at them? But it was love and mercy that was doing that. He kept saying to them, listen, you bunch of hypocrites, you're in the wrong place. You're full of pride. So now everything is ready and they weren't coming. But listen, I want to say something to you today. Everything's ready. The preparation has been done to invite you into heaven. And this wasn't the killing of a steer or a lamb. This was the killing of the Son of God. The Lamb of God was slain at the cross. And the preparation, the way for you to get into heaven has been accomplished. It's all ready now. And Jesus is saying, come. Well, what do these people? Jesus gives this little illustration. He says, he gave a great supper and invited many. He said, all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. The other one said, I bought five yoke of oxen. I'm going to go test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So here, the pride and the arrogance and the independence that says, no, I'm not coming. And you notice what Jesus said, they all began to make excuses. That's all they were excuses. I mean, listen, you buy a piece of ground, I can't come. Was the ground going anywhere? I don't think so. Pardon? No, the ground wasn't going anywhere. So that was an excuse. Well, I married a wife.
She could have came.
What's that?
She could have came.
She could have came, yeah. Yeah, I can't come.
Back then, the marriages were arranged way far
ahead. Absolutely. That's true, Geraldine. Yeah. I got five yoke of oxen. I got to go out and prove them right away. You know what this points out? It points out that everything else is more important. Everything else is more important than God. And there is again the arrogance of humanity and the independence. We don't need you. This is more important. That is more important. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have got me a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments which I must look to now. I pray thee have me excused. I cannot come. What a sad, sad story that is. Oh, how sad it is because so many people still will not come. They won't come out of pride and arrogance and independence and out of valuing other things more important than God. What do you value more than God? Well, I know I need Jesus Christ, but not now. Come now, because all things are ready now.
We're all coming.
Pardon me?
We're all coming.
We're all coming? I hope so. Not everybody is coming, though.
No.
I wish I could say that all people are coming, but they aren't. We don't need God. Don't need what God has to offer.
Or do you think we already have?
Yeah. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, you go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Same words that he used before about inviting them to your own supper, right? Bring them in, he said. The servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Hallelujah, there's still room. And so here he says, listen, okay, those guys don't want to come. We'll have somebody. Somebody will come. Now, this was another statement to the nation of Israel and to the religious rulers who thought that they were on the premium side of things with God, and they were refusing to come. And so he says, okay, you're not going to come. Others will come. People will come from all over the world. They will come and they will enjoy the feast of God. They will come and they will enjoy the salvation that God has to give. They will come and experience this wonderful feast that God has, a spiritual feast. That is feasting at the table of God, as is knowing God and experiencing God in their lives. And then he said, go on out and get other people. They don't want to come. There's lots more. Go get them. And so the servant said, Master, it is done, and still there is room. So the master said to the servant, well, then go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For though I say to you that none of those men who are invited will taste of my supper. The invitation is sent out. Throughout the world, the gospel is being sent out, and people are being invited to come. All things are ready. Christ has died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. The gospel stands, and yet many are not going to come. Yes?
Yes, as he sent St. Paul out to recruit the Gentiles, okay?
Yes.
I believe he was talking to the Gentiles there, too.
Yes, yeah, that's what I said. At first it was the Jews. We're given the first opportunity, but they turned it away. Now, that doesn't mean every Jew did. Still, there are Jews today who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the nation, as a nation, the rulers of the nation said, no, we won't come. As a matter of fact, it's not only we won't come, we'll try to get rid of the one who's inviting us to come. We'll kill him, and we'll have the inheritance to ourselves. We'll do our own thing. We're Abraham's children. We can do whatever we want. But the cost of that was incredible. But they refused to come. All that people will come to Jesus Christ. And listen, you don't choose who's coming to the Lord. You go out and you find anybody and everybody and you invite them to come. You don't become prejudiced and think, well, I'd like to have this kind of people in our church. Well, I'd like to have that kind of people in my church. I don't care about that stuff. Everybody is given the invitation to come and you invite them in. Because remember, when we get humbled, we don't look upon other people as higher than ourselves. We don't look that way anymore. We don't think that way. God levels the playing field, and suddenly we're all sinners who need a Savior. We're all on level ground here, and every person is precious in the sight of God. But here's something. Here's something about this. It says the servants were the ones sent out. The master sends out his servants. And guess who that is? If you're a Christian today, you're one of those servants. And he's sending you out. He's sending you out to invite people to come. As a matter of fact, he's sending you out not only to invite them. He said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Urge them to come in. Warn them. Call them. Invite them. Drag them. In love and in mercy, let's reach out to a world that needs to come. God has the greatest banqueting table, and I'm feasting at that table right now by grace through faith. I'm feasting at the riches of God's grace, and that only increases right into eternity. Praise the Lord. But am I going to selfishly hoard what I have, or am I going to say, I got to share this with somebody? I got to share it with somebody. I want people to come. Oh, Father, we pray tonight, today, that you will bless, that you, oh, Spirit of God, will come upon us and encourage us, Lord. If someone here has not yet come, that they would come to Jesus, that they would be willing to put aside the excuses and all the reasons why, but rather, Lord, to come wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and accept your offer of salvation, your wonderful gift of eternal life. And Lord, on top of all of that, may we be those ready to invite people to come to Jesus and experience the love, the joy, the peace that you can bring. We thank you, O God, and praise you, Jesus, that, Lord, you're inviting a world, a broken world, to come. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be found with you in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.